not, there are dear believers that are in trouble, in jail, struggling with authorities because they lifted up the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we see here in chapter 4, these early believers and their leaders, Peter and John, preaching Christ in the community and finding themselves in persecution and trials. Here we see some amazing things taking place. We see a great manifestation or a magnification of Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That would have been wonderful to hear that preaching of the risen Lord. And for those who believed in Christ, that we too would enjoy a wonderful resurrection to be with Christ for eternity. But of course, the religious leaders did not like this. We see great magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ in these early preachers and the resurrection being preached. Look at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And so there was great preaching, great magnification of the Lord Jesus. Make much of Christ, lift up Jesus, speak of the Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection. His glorious 40-day ministry and his ascension into the glory. Most people haven't heard those sort of things about the Lord Jesus. So it's our opportunity, isn't it, and privilege to preach Christ in these days, the crucified and risen Saviour. And so they preached boldly the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't hold back. They didn't consider their own situation and their own comforts, but rather they preached Christ. This caused great grievance to the religious leaders. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they were preaching the resurrection, amen? They didn't like that. They didn't like the preaching of the resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. But yet Christ was being preached, and these temple leaders, these corrupt religious leaders, did not appreciate their preaching. It's no surprise, is there, in our day and age, that when we preach Christ, there are religious leaders that will think that we're overboard. We're not overboard, we're on board. They're the ones that are overboard, right? But they will get upset, as they did in the past, and they will get upset, no doubt. And some of the greatest opposition, you know, that will come against the gospel and preaching the gospel in this land and in foreign lands will come from the religious crowd. I remember Dr. Smith telling us years ago how he was going into those Eastern European countries and preaching Christ and having wonderful results. And there were places that he once went to that when he tried to go back there again, he was refused. And they said, that's the Orthodox priest has been around. He's got in among the people and he's refused to give access. But the gospel, people will be grieved, people will get angry, people will be annoyed. And this is what was seen right there. And so as a result of that, the authorities began to stir up this persecution among the against the believers. And the Lord blessed their ministry. However, there was great numerical growth. And so they tried to silence the preaching, but in verse 4, the Lord blessed, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And where there are men, there are women, I've noticed, you know. So they would have had a wife and a family sitting somewhere. But this was great growth. The numbers now increased, 3,000, 5,000. The numbers in the city of Jerusalem of believers was increasing. And with that increase came greater annoyance and opposition. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, if you study these men and their lives, they were very corrupt. And high priest and Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. These kindred of the high priest were in that family, and that was jobs for the boys. Those people were given jobs in the temple and in the worship that they should never have had, but were given them because they were kindred, they were relatives. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power and what name have ye done this? What's your authority for coming in here and preaching like this? And not only that, you've gone ahead and you've healed this bloke. You know? You've healed this man. We know who he is. You know, he's 40 years old. He'd been around the temple for many years, this paralytic man in great need." And this annoyed them. You know, we have to come to grips with that in our Christian life, that there are many things that we do because we love the Lord and know the Lord that will cause people to get annoyed. That will be an annoyance. Not because we set out to be an annoyance, but because they're on a different planet, as it were. They're on a different mindset, and they are looking at it from a different way. They're not looking at it from the point of view of who was blessed and who was helped. So the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up further among them. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before thee whole." I mean, they asked for it, didn't they? "What are you doing here preaching like this? What's going on? Who's given you the authority? Who do you represent?" Well, they preached Christ graciously and kindly, but forcibly and clearly they preached Christ. Christ had healed this man. The apostles had power. Christ gave them power to bring about healings. And we know that is different today. He hasn't given that ministry to different people. Comes by prayer, doesn't it? It's through the prayer of the church God raises up people. But in this case, this is what happened. This was done to show the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God, that he was Messiah. Nobody else could heal a person like this. Nobody. Nobody anywhere in the world had developed any medical help for a man such as this. And only the Lord Jesus could heal him and raise him up. Thank God for that. Neither is there salvation in any other. Look at verse 12. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so they preach salvation in Christ. The salvation that they preach, they're talking about salvation, spiritual salvation. They're not talking about healing. Some people think that being saved is being healed. I've had to watch this with new people that want to receive Christ. And they've gone ahead and prayed something, and I've asked them, followed up, and said, "Now, how did you pray?" "Well, I prayed the Lord would really heal my bad toe." He would save me and heal my toe. I know one guy, he prayed that so he could go and play football. But also he said to the Lord, well, if you heal my bad foot, he cut it with the axe right down the middle. He said, Lord, if you heal my bad foot, then I'll serve you. Well, he did go through with his commitment to serve, but you know, he had to get saved when he got to Bible college, that boy, because he might have prayed for God to save his foot, but that was about all that was saved. When he got to Bible college, the first Easter, Christ was being preached, crucified and risen from the dead, and there was a day of prayer. And he said, can I hide out over at your place? I don't know much about praying. He was an old Methodist boy. So he came over and hid out, and we talked about Christ and the salvation. And he went to some special meetings preaching Christ, and he got saved over the Easter time. And he's now still serving the Lord. And we catch up with him now and again. And Mark is still serving the Lord. So it was that there was power, the power of the preaching, power to heal. There was great power manifest. Great testimony was put forward. And the people that saw this happen, that were stirring up opposition against them, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This miracle that was done could not be denied by these religious leaders. They did not have it that in their religion it was powerless. But yet the Lord lifted up a testimony through these men. So it was that they live for Christ very much. And we see then great persecution is mounted against them. And some of them were persecuted. They were tried for what they believed. For we cannot speak that they were told to keep quiet in verse 19. Isn't that what the devil's been trying to do all these years? Quieten us down and keep the gospel out. And Peter said, for we cannot speak but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Testimony of the working of God, great testimony of Christ and his power. And then there was great glory brought to the Lord through all of this. In verse 21, we see great glory was brought. But with all of that blessing, there came persecution. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And for the man, and it's interesting how Luke puts this in, for the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. He was no spring chicken, he was 40 years old. A testimony, hung around the temple for all those years as a paralytic. Now he is healed, walking and the same gentleman was another gentleman healed on the temple, you know, leaping and shouting and praising God. So here it is, a persecution. Now it continues, great threatenings. And these threatenings were very serious because it meant that these fellows had power, this group had power to put people to death for preaching an other than their religion. They had that power. So when they threatened people, this was quite a serious sort of a thing, to be threatened by these leaders and by the headquarters, as it were, of the religion of Jerusalem. And so what did they do about this? What did they do about it? From verse 23 down to 31, it tells you what they did about it. Well, let me tell you then that they gathered for a mighty prayer meeting. Let me tell you what they did not pray for. They did not pray for an easier life. They did not pray for protection from the authorities. They did not pray for fire to fall from heaven and consume their enemies.
They did not pray that way at all. They did not pray for the removal of corrupt government leaders and religious leaders. They did not even pray for the end of the persecution. But what did they pray for? What did they pray for? This is such an important point, that in the midst of all this trouble and trial and upheaval, they went to the prayer meeting. What's the last thing that the average believer wants to do in 2019? Oh, no, not the prayer meeting. There was a time when everybody went to a midweek prayer meeting in Christendom back in the old time, back around the turn of the century, into the early part of the century. It was the done thing to get to the prayer meeting. It was also almost obligatory to go to Sunday school. Those two things that they did. But here in the early church then, they went for prayer. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is. So they gathered together. Being let go, they went to their own company. They went to their church family. They went to their fellow believers. They gathered with them. They did not separate and run away. They did not cower against because of the threats that were made against them and their religion and their following Christ. They gathered together with their fellow believers. And there they gathered. And what did they do when they gathered? Have a gossip session about and a griping session about how mean they'd treated them, and even giving the preacher a hard time. No, they didn't say a word about that at all. They went to their knees, they went to prayer, and their prayer was effective and powerful. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord. They gathered together with one accord. They stood together in accord, that's in harmony and fellowship, one with another. And they gathered strength that way as they gathered together. Have a look at a few verses there. This is a word that Luke likes to use describing the early church in chapter 1 and verse number 14. 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is the upper room prayer meeting as they continued with one accord. We need this one accord, this fellowship and harmony together as we stand together for the Lord. We don't need discord. There is nothing worse than discord. And we ought to be careful not to stir up such things. Chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 2. And verse number 1, again, this beautiful word comes forward. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were with one accord in one place, in glorious harmony and unity and fellowship together, one with another. They stood together, they joined together, they harmonized together for the glory of God. Chapter 2 and verse number 46. Chapter 2 and 46. This was part of the reason, brethren, why they had such power in their ministry. Chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had fellowship in the homes. This is hospitality in the homes, not the Lord's table. This is hospitality. They had daily fellowship. They had daily accord in the temple. They met down there in the temple on opposition territory. And there they prayed together. There they sought the Lord together. There they proclaimed Christ even against the opposition. They knew by the grace of God and the prophecies of God that that temple was under condemnation, and eventually it was all going to come down. The Lord prophesied that, didn't he? But there they proclaimed and they stood together in one accord. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Chapter 4, 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they glorified Christ. They honored him as Lord and Master. And the sovereignty and power of God and the creation of God. Chapter 5 and verse number 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Oh, it's so beautiful to see God's people abiding together and staying together in one accord. Chapter 15 and verse number 25. Again, this continued through the life of the church over the years. Chapter 15 and verse number 25. Chapter 15 and verse 25. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. One accord. To send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. These are men in verse 26 that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles then took letters of the decisions that were made by the apostles concerning things that they were to keep and things which were definitely of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that were done away with. But the point here is that they had a beautiful meeting here of the apostles and leadership, and they were all agreed together in sweet fellowship and one accord as they dealt with these problems and sorted them for the Lord's glory. Go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2. And fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then the mind of Christ is magnified. We are to have the beautiful mind of Christ, who was harmonious with the Father and did the Father's will even to the death of the cross. The beauty of and the wonder and the power of one accord. Exactly. I preached to a group of believers who were having their first anniversary down in Melbourne. And Brother Eccles asked me to come down and preach for their first anniversary. I think now they had about 20 foundation members thereabouts, roughly. About 20 foundation members that signed on as members. And my theme through those meetings over that weekend was one accord. Stay in one accord. Walk together for God's glory. Well, it's 10 years now, and I was asked to come down and speak for their 10th anniversary. It was a joyful time because there was about 75, 80 of them gathered, but they had a lot of visitors along. It was 80 folk that are still walking together in that beautiful church, standing together, fighting together for the Lord's glory, working together for the Lord, and standing together in beautiful harmony and unity. That was good. It was good to see that. Good to see the brethren dwelling together in unity. It honours the Lord. So then, what did they pray then? What did they pray? Well, what did they pray? They prayed honoring the Lord as sovereign God and creator, and emphasized the fact that God is still on the throne. Wasn't that good on Sunday? The old choir singing that wonderful truth. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. But, you know, to lift up the Lord Jesus and to magnify him as Lord and King. And they understood, and they were comforted by this truth, that as much as the enemies were against them, the opposition of the leadership and everything against them, and all the problems that they were having as a result of that, yet they stood together for the Lord's glory, lifted up and magnified the name of Jesus as well. They asked for boldness to match the problems. They needed strength and boldness. They asked for boldness, 29 there. But they asked for boldness to meet their opposition. So they asked for strength and boldness from the Lord. And they asked for power upon the preaching as well. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then great grace was upon them. The Lord poured out his blessings, and they were so blessed that they continued to go on beautifully for the Lord. Their prayer was real. It touched heaven. It went beyond the veil, as we sang before. Went beyond the veil into the heavenlies, to the throne of God. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, verse 31, where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak the word with boldness. They did this in the power and enabling of the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit. They had yielded to the Holy Spirit's control and grace and help for their time of need. And then we see finally there was great generosity. This wasn't communism, this was communism. They shared together. This was generosity of sharing together. Those that have shared their wealth and things with those that had not, so that together they could serve the Lord. What a wonderful challenge it is to us to see how the Lord worked. But the prayer definitely is a key to the power of God. The unified prayer of one accord on the knees before God, seeking his face and his power. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you help us in prayer tonight to really connect with heaven. And Lord, to really see your face and to understand more and more that you are a great God and King. Christ is Lord, Messiah. And he is still powerful and able to do great things. Lord, help us to realize that tonight and to expect great things from thee and to ask for great things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.